It is good to see everybody back here this afternoon. Thank you for being here as we continue to study from the Word of God, as we continue to worship our Father in heaven. Today has been a great day. Hopefully it's been a great day for you. I've certainly appreciated this opportunity to spend this weekend. Everything has gone by really fast this weekend, but hopefully this has been very beneficial to the congregation. I have enjoyed myself getting to know the saints here, and I hope and pray that we will continue to get to know one another even after all of this is done. So thank you for your attention this past weekend as we talk about navigating cultural storms. We have talked about a variety of issues since going back to this Friday evening, some very important issues. And my prayer and hope is that you'll go back, maybe listen to the lessons again, share some of these lessons with your friends, put them on Facebook, share them. If you have any questions for me that something I may have said, please let me know. I'd love to answer any questions, anything like that. Someone requested my notes for this evening, and I told them that I would give them my notes after I get done tonight. So if you want a copy of my notes or anything like that, feel free to ask, let me know, and I'd be more than happy to give those to you. So this past Friday, we talked about laying a foundation as we look at navigating cultural storms. We talked about how the Word of God is sure, and how the justice of God is certain, and how the patience of God is salvation. We talked about how we need to trust in the Word of God. Yesterday, we talked about racism and the problem of racism, the solution with respect to racism. This morning, we talked a little bit about our families, the importance of fathers being in the picture. And then we talked about the power of Jesus this morning, how Jesus is able to fix a mess. And so tonight, we're going to talk about another issue. We're going to talk about homosexuality. And sometimes this issue can be very controversial in nature, but it's something that we need to discuss. It is a cultural storm that we need to address. And I want to begin by saying that the debate is over, at least for some. The debate is over for some, and that the fact that homosexuality is normal. And for a lot of people, they just believe that there's no more reason for us to discuss this topic at all. The sports world now really recognizes that homosexuality is normal. ESPN, you turn on ESPN over the last few years, and you'll see how this lifestyle is now really being celebrated, how many athletes are being celebrated by the fact that they practice this lifestyle. Political leaders recognize this point, that same-sex marriage is okay and that it no longer is really a big deal. Young people now recognize that the debate is over, that there's nothing wrong with living this kind of life or identifying as being homosexual. Homosexuality is normal. Transgenderism is normal. Bruce Jenner and what he has done in his life, that's now being accepted. All of this is normal, but based upon whose standards? It may be described as being normal in the world, but that's not the standard by which we go by, right? In the eyes of God, this practice, this lifestyle, my friends, it is not normal. That's something that we need to make sure that we hold on to. As Christians, we must follow what's normal according to God and not the social norm. But that will often come with a price. Some of you may already be uncomfortable or even nervous talking about this issue. But it's a topic that we need to address. The Bible actually addresses this very subject, the subject of homosexuality. There are a lot of different things that we're seeing in this world in 2018. We're going to continue to see a lot of different things, whether it's with transgenderism or sexual fluidity. We're going to see a variety of things, unfortunately, deviating from what God has established in His Word. And I recognize that many are shy about discussing this topic due to sometimes what others may say. But we need to talk about homosexuality. We need to talk about same-sex marriage. Remember Friday night I introduced this series of lessons, and I mentioned how same-sex marriage is now recognized in all 50 states. Massachusetts was the very first state to recognize same-sex marriage going back to 2001. So the question becomes, how do we navigate through this cultural storm? How do we act? How do we respond? What should we believe? How do we even get here? Where all 50 states now recognize same-sex marriage. As we talk about this topic, I believe that there's a right way to do it. The title of my lesson is called Truth Without Hate. Truth Without Hate. What the Bible says about homosexuality. Brothers and sisters, I believe that we can discuss this topic in a civil manner, without jokes, without name-calling, without belittling others. And this is how it should be done, really, with respect to whatever we teach from the Word of God. Whatever we teach from the Word of God should be done in the proper way. As Christians, we need to navigate through this cultural storm armed with two things: truth and compassion. Would you agree with that? Truth and compassion. The brother a moment ago just read from Colossians chapter 4. I want to go back and I want to look again at Colossians chapter 4. Listen to the words of the Apostle Paul very carefully here. Whatever topic that we're discussing, whether it's with homosexuality, whether it's with racism, whatever the topic may be, we need to do so with truth and we need to do so with compassion. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse number 2, the Bible says, "Devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving, praying at the same time for us as well, that God will open up to us a door for the word, so that we may speak forth the mystery of Christ, for which I have also been imprisoned, that I may make it clear in the way I ought to speak. Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt, so that you will know how you should respond to each person." So as we talk about this issue, we need to do so with the proper mindset, with the proper disposition, with truth and compassion. Truth and compassion will go a long way as we talk about this subject of homosexuality. And so our title, our theme, is called Truth Without Hate. And so what we're going to do, we're going to open up the Word of God. We're going to look at what does the Holy Spirit have to say as we discuss this issue. And I would encourage you all to follow along. Open up your Bibles. If you need a Bible, let's get you a Bible. But let's look at what does the Word of God have to say. Now, as we do this, there are a couple of thoughts that I would like everyone to consider. Almost everyone has an opinion or view about homosexuality, whether for it or against it. And yet many would only repeat, or sometimes many only repeat what they have heard others say without really exploring the evidence that would show why this is right or why this is wrong. As we approach this study, we need to do so with an understanding that there is such a thing as right and wrong. Can you say amen to that? There is such a thing as right and wrong. The Bible says that we can know the truth, and the truth will make us free. We can know the distinction between truth. We can know the distinction between error. Words in the Bible, they have meaning. Words in the Word, they have meaning. And so as we look at some words, we can't make the Bible just mean whatever we want it to mean. We have to handle the Word of God carefully. And that's what our aim is to do tonight. As we study about this topic, we must also come with a determination to stand with Jesus, not with politics or politicians or parties, not with family, not with ourselves or friends, but with what Jesus has to say. And we cannot shrink back out of fear talking about this issue. Let's find out what the Word of God has to say. There's a quote that I want to read to you. It was by Phil Robertson from Duck Dynasty a number of years ago. And he said this, he said, quote, "Our culture has accepted two huge lies. The first is that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, you must fear them or hate them." Let me be the first to say, I don't hate anyone. I don't fear anyone. And yet sometimes people believe that if you disagree with someone's lifestyle, that you must fear them or hate them. The second is that to love someone means that you agree with everything they believe or do. Well, brothers and sisters, both are nonsense. And I think he's correct with that thought, that just because we may disagree with someone does not mean that we hate them. That's why I wanted to name this Truth Without Hate. A number of years ago, back in Beaumont at Lamar University, and we brought in a brother in Christ, and he did a presentation on campus called Truth Without Hate. That's where I actually got this title, Truth Without Hate, what the Bible says about homosexuality. We talked about this subject on a college campus. And overall, it worked out pretty well. There were some people who were upset. There were some people who stormed out of the audience. There were some people who did some crude things also. But we did it in a way that was respectful. And sometimes people can get upset with what we teach from the Word of God. But our responsibility is to teach the Bible, teach what the Bible has to say. Our responsibility is to teach with truth and with compassion. So that is what our aim will be for the next few minutes tonight. So I want us to consider a couple of thoughts this evening. I want to begin, I really only have two thoughts tonight as we look at this subject here. I want to first begin, as we talk about truth without hate and what the Bible teaches about homosexuality, I want to begin with the lie. And the lie is that homosexuality is normal. I believe, brothers and sisters, that the devil has done a terrific job marketing this idea that homosexuality is normal. If you take the time just to consider our society, almost everywhere you look, homosexuality is portrayed as normal. This lifestyle, this action, this behavior, it's really not a big deal. You listen to music, you listen or look at schools and entertainment, and now even churches. The mindset and the way that this is often portrayed is that this type of behavior, it's not a big deal. It's normal. There's nothing wrong with it at all. And I'm sure you could add some additional details with it. And the question really becomes, how did America get to this point? Why is it that so many people believe that this lifestyle is normal? How did we get here where many people today are actually kind of afraid of talking about this subject? And I can envision a number of years from now, maybe not in the too distant future, that I'm going to get in trouble talking about this type of subject. I'm going to be in trouble legally one day. And even churches one day may be in trouble legally talking about this subject. So how did we get to this point? I believe it's because of good marketing. There's a book, it's called After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. Raise your hand if you ever heard of that book. Anyone ever heard of the book? One person. A couple people have heard of it. It's a powerful book. If you haven't heard of it, look it up. It's called After the Ball, How America Will Conquer Its Fear and Hatred of Gays in the 90s. It was written by Marshall Kirk and Hunter Mattson. And they outlined how they were going to go about changing the thinking of Americans with respect to viewing homosexuality, with respect to making people believe that this lifestyle is normal in nature. This book promotes name-calling against those who have convictions that homosexuality is not right before God. Some people think that the change in American culture came with some things and some decisions by individuals over the last couple of years. Sometimes people may say, well, President Obama's declaration that he had evolved to this point, believing now that same-sex marriage is okay, maybe that's how we got to this point. Some look at Arne Duncan, the past Secretary of Education, who said that he was in favor of this, as maybe that was a tipping point, or Joe Biden's declaration, Vice President Joe Biden, a few years ago when he said that he was in favor of same-sex marriage. Is that how we all got to this point? Is this how America has gotten to this point? My answer to that is no. While they may have changed their views and things like that, this movement of getting America to really view this lifestyle as being normal has really been around for decades. It started a really long time ago. It wasn't with any one particular administration or one particular office or one particular political party or anything like that. This book, I think, has played a pivotal role. This is a book that a lot of people have gone to. And you can see when you take the time to read this book, take the time to really look at it, how things have played perfectly with what these authors wanted to accomplish. In this book, After the Ball, they set forth a three-point plan in the book to transform modern culture to approve of homosexuality, and it really worked perfectly. You see it in 2018, and I think this is how so much of what we see today is where we're at today. I want to share with you their three-point plan that they had in this book to change the thinking, to change the mindset of so many people. The first thing that they talked about was desensitizing individuals, the idea of desensitization, the process of getting Americans used to seeing homosexuals or this lifestyle in an everyday world as being normal and people engaged in this lifestyle as being ordinary people. Our culture would be inundated with, quote, a continuous flood of gay-related advertising presented in the least offensive way possible, end quote. That's what they talked about in the book. So one of the things that they tried to do was desensitize, and they would carry out or do certain things to get to this point to help people to become a little bit more desensitized to this issue. Second thing that they discussed in their book was the topic or the game plan of jamming. This is a psychological method where they make those who oppose homosexuality appear to be bigots, as haters, and fearmongers. They would make those individuals look bad before others and make them feel bad about themselves with emotions like shame, sympathy, or empathy. Then the third tactic that they used was the tactic of conversion. To get Americans to see homosexuality as really being no different than heterosexuality. They said in the book that they wanted, quote, conversion of the average American's emotions, mind, and will through a planned psychological attack in the form of propaganda fed to the nation via the media, end quote. When you look at this book, this plan that they laid out, desensitization, jamming, and conversion, it's worked perfectly. When you look around our society today, you see exactly what they wanted to accomplish. I believe that's part of the reason where we are, or part of the reason as to why where we are today in 2018. This has been taking place over decades. This did not happen in just a couple of years. We did not get to the point where we have same-sex marriage just in a couple of years, in the last 4 or 5 or even 10 years. This has been a slow and steady progression over the last few decades. I will also say this, that there's been a shift in a variety of other things too, or other views with respect to sexuality. And this is very important also. I think the mindset sometimes people have is that, well, if you talk about homosexuality, why don't you talk about any of the other sexual sins? Well, we do that, right? I think we've done that this weekend. We've talked about the Word of God and how we need to stand upon the Word of God. We give sermons about other things that the Bible says with respect to sex and where that relationship should take place. As I think about this issue here, there's been a shift in our society, not just with how people view homosexuality, but also think about how do people view divorce. Have you thought about that? How do people view divorce today? A lot of people just think you can get a divorce for any reason, right? There's a lot of people that say, well, if you get married and, you know, you guys kind of grow apart, then it's okay, go ahead and get a divorce. Sadly, there's even a lot of Christians who no longer believe what Jesus taught in Matthew chapter 19 and verse number 9. That the one reason for divorce is due to sexual immorality. So there's been a change or a shift even with how people approve or what they believe about divorce. What about premarital sex? Most of the television shows, most movies, Netflix shows, things like that, the idea is that, you know, it's okay. Everybody's having sex before they get married, right? So what's the big deal? There's been a slow and steady shift away from what God has said in His Word. I want you to notice in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and I'm saying all of this because homosexuality did not just kind of get here, or the approval of it did not just get here the last couple of years. There's been this steady decline with how people view what the Bible has to say. There's been these things that have been marketed to people to get them to believe and that this type of behavior is okay. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse number 2, Paul would say, "For you know what commandments we gave you by the authority of the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is, that you abstain from sexual immorality." You see, the Bible makes it clear. Here's how I want you to live. That's what God is saying. You abstain from sexual immorality. And that covers a variety of things. We are to abstain from sexual immorality. But there's been this shift that has taken place, whether it's with adultery or unlawful marriage, cohabitation, and now even with the lifestyle of homosexuality. We see that in the beginning, God laid the foundation for man and woman. Look over in Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2, and if I ever decide to do this, or if I ever get the opportunity to do this series of lessons again, I have to do something dealing with atheism. I have to do something dealing with the creation account. Brothers and sisters, friends, if Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2 are not correct, we're all in a lot of trouble. This is the foundation for everything. And what God established in the beginning is the norm that He wants us to follow. He created one man and one woman, Adam and Eve, to be together in marriage for life. In Genesis chapter 2, we find the norm. The Bible says in verse number 22, "The Lord God fashioned into a woman the rib which He had taken from the man and brought her to the man. The man said, 'This is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. For this reason, a man shall leave his father and his mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh.' And the man and his wife were both naked and were not ashamed. This is the standard that God established in the beginning. But it did not take too long for man to begin to deviate from this standard. Look over in Genesis chapter 4. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse number 24. In Genesis chapter 4, actually in verse number 23, a man by the name of Lamech, the Bible says, Lamech said to his wives. So here we find a man who had two wives. In Genesis chapter 4 and verse 19, it says that he took to himself two wives. Well, we see already a deviation from the standard that God established. In the beginning, God established one man, one woman in marriage for life. And yet we find this deviation that was taking place. In Genesis chapter 19, we'll read the account. Look over in Genesis chapter 19, the account of Sodom and Gomorrah. And the fact that Sodom and Gomorrah, they were going to be destroyed by the Lord. What we find in Genesis chapter 19, in verse number 4, the Bible says, before they lay down, the men of the city, the men of Sodom, surrounded the house where these men who were visiting the city, both young and old, all the people from every quarter, and they called to Lot and said to him, where are the men who came to you tonight? Bring them out to us that we may have relations with them. I'm reading from the New American Standard. Relations with them. That's the idea of intercourse. That we may have relations with them, to know them. What we find is that while God established the norm in the beginning in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, it didn't take long for man to begin to deviate from God's plan, from God's pattern. In Genesis chapter 34, sadly, we read about rape. We read about the account with Dinah. And so all throughout the scriptures, we see how man has quickly deviated from the will of God. And so as we look at homosexuality, homosexuality is not really anything that's new. There's been this steady digression or a steady going away from what God has established as normal in the beginning. But the lie that's being promoted is that, well, this is normal. This lifestyle is okay. And it's not really a big deal at all. And so what I want to get across to everyone tonight, don't believe the lie that homosexuality is normal. Don't believe the lie that homosexuality is normal because it's not. There is no gay gene. People are not born this way. This lie has stuck sadly for so many people. It is powerful in nature. It is the marketing of evil. Very much like how so many people are deceived with alcohol. The beer commercials, people will believe the beer commercials more than they believe the Bible. Nothing bad happens when you drink alcohol or when you get drunk. Everybody just has a great time. Well, don't believe that marketing either. And don't believe the marketing of pornography, that it's not a big deal, that everybody looks at it. It's so easy to be deceived. Even when it comes to this issue, the issue of homosexuality. Brothers and sisters, young people, seasoned individuals, do not be deceived. The lie is that homosexuality is normal. The truth of the matter is, when we look at the Word of God, the truth of the matter is homosexuality, this lifestyle, this behavior, it is not normal. I want to go back again to Genesis chapter 1, and what I want to do, I want to just show you something from the scriptures. I want to show you that in every age, God has condemned this behavior. Can I do that? In every age, God has condemned this behavior. Again, in Genesis chapter 1 and verse number 26, then God said, let us make man in our image according to our likeness, and let them rule over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the sky and over the cattle and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him, male and female. There was a distinction from the very beginning between male and female. Male and female, he created them. In Genesis chapter 2, we find that man and woman was for marriage, that a man, one man, and one woman in marriage. And so in the patriarchal age, we find that this is the natural order and the state of humanity. Now, as we look at these verses here, I also want to throw out some arguments that people use. Because the arguments that people are making today to approve of this are arguments that are coming from the Word of God. And so while we see that Genesis chapter 1 makes it very clear that there's male and female, that marriage is to be for a man and for a woman, we find that many people will argue about this and they'll say, well, wait a second. Genesis chapter 1 only shows God's procreational purposes for heterosexuals, but it does not condemn homosexuality, therefore it's allowed, right? That's the argument that a lot of people will make. But the answer to that is no, that's not correct. If we use that logic, then all sexual behaviors are acceptable. And so that proves too much. This is the divine order that God established from the beginning. One man, one woman in marriage, male and female. All throughout the patriarchal age, as we just saw in Genesis chapter 19, with the case of Sodom and Gomorrah. Those men and what they were engaging in at that time was an abomination in the eyes of God. In the New Testament, I want you to turn quickly over to the small book of Jude. Look at Jude in verse number 7, right before the book of Revelation. In Jude, verse number 7, I want you to notice again that in the New Testament, we find confirmation with what we see in the Old Testament. In Jude, verse number 7, the writer would say this, just as Sodom and Gomorrah and the cities around them, since they in the same way as these indulged in gross immorality and went after strange flesh, are exhibited as an example in undergoing the punishment of eternal fire. What the Bible shows us is that they would be condemned because of that lifestyle, because of that behavior. God did not destroy Sodom and Gomorrah because there was a lack of hospitality. It was because of their wicked nature, because of their actions. And so in every age, God has demonstrated that that type of behavior is not what he desires and not what he approves of. In the Mosaic age, God has made it very clear that this type of behavior is sinful in his sight. I want you to look at Leviticus chapter 18. In Leviticus chapter 18, I want you to notice the words that we find here. Leviticus chapter 18 is an interesting chapter. In my Bible, I get to describe the theme of each chapter. I have to come up with my own theme of what each chapter is all about. And what I wrote down for Leviticus chapter 18 is that this chapter is a violation of God's order. God's going to talk about this type of behavior. But he's also going to talk about so many other issues that we're going to be condemned, that were not right in his sight. And in Leviticus chapter 18 and verse number 5, he would go on to say, you shall keep my statutes and my judgments by which a man may live if he does them. I am the Lord. None of you shall approach any blood relative of his to uncover nakedness. I am the Lord. You shall not uncover the nakedness of your father. That is the nakedness of your mother. She is your mother. You are not to uncover her nakedness. He would give these laws, these instructions about moms and dads and children. Look at verse number 10. The nakedness of your son's daughter, or your daughter's daughter, their nakedness you shall not uncover, for their nakedness is yours. Look at verse number 13. You should not uncover the nakedness of your mother's sister, for she is your mother's blood relative. Look at verse number 17. You should not uncover the nakedness of a woman and of her daughter, nor shall you take her son's daughter or her daughter's daughter to uncover her nakedness. They are blood relatives. It is lewdness. You should not marry a woman in addition to her sister, as to a rival while she is alive, to uncover her nakedness. Also, you should not approach a woman to uncover her nakedness during her menstrual impurity. You should not have intercourse with your neighbor's wife to be defiled by her. He's going to cover all situations. You stay away from adultery. You don't engage in that behavior. You shall not give, verse number 21, any of your offspring to offer them to Molech, nor shall you profane the name of your God. I am the Lord. You should not lie with a male as one lies with a female. It is an abomination. Also, you should not have intercourse with any animal to be defiled with it, nor shall any woman stand before an animal to mate with it. It is a perversion. God laid out all of these rules. And he wasn't just talking about homosexuality and just that one particular action. He covered everything. And so even in the days of the law of Moses and the Mosaic age, this type of behavior was condemned. Now when people hear that, they may say, well, wait a second here. This was only for the Jews and under the law of Moses, and so therefore this is okay today, right? Because we're not under the law of Moses. Well, yes, this was for the Jews, and this was for the law of Moses, but that mindset, that process, that thinking is still incorrect. Because what I'm showing you is that in every age, this behavior, this lifestyle was condemned. It was condemned in the patriarchal age. It was condemned in the Mosaic age. And it's been condemned in the gospel age. This behavior, this action, this way of life, God does not approve of it. Look over in the New Testament in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. What we find, no matter what time period we're looking at in the Word of God, this type of behavior has been condemned. The truth of the matter is homosexuality, it's not normal and it's not something that the Lord approves of. Paul, as he was in Corinth, we read about his work in the city of Corinth in Acts chapter 18 and how he was there for about 18 months and he converted many people by preaching the gospel message. He would remind them of who they used to be. He would remind them of what they used to do. He said, "Or do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor homosexuals, nor thieves, nor the covetous, nor drunkards, nor revelers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God." Now, folks, that's not my opinion. That's what the Bible says. That's what the Holy Spirit is teaching. And he would go on to say in verse number 11, "Such were some of you." In other words, some of these individuals were practicing these behaviors. There were some who were committing adultery. There were some who were engaged in homosexuality. He said, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." In the New Testament, this behavior is condemned. Now, some people will say, well, Paul was just biased and Paul was just upset or, you know, just kind of had his own opinion about some things. That's not the case, my friends. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse number 37. 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse number 37. Listen to what Paul would say here. Paul would go on to say, "If anyone thinks he is a prophet or spiritual, let him recognize that the things which I write to you are the Lord's commandment." Paul was saying, listen, I'm giving you the very commandments of the Lord. I'm giving you what the Holy Spirit has revealed to me. I'm not making this up. I'm not just trying to be mean or doing whatever I want to do. I'm giving you the very commandments of God. Brother Michael and I were talking about this in Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, we find what happens when man decides to abandon the Lord. God will allow us to follow and believe whatever we choose to believe. What we find in Romans chapter 1 is that when man decides to abandon God and to do things according to his own way, the man's going to be lost. And we're going to be capable of doing so many things that the Lord does not want us to do. In Romans chapter 1, verses 24 through 38, the Bible says, "Therefore, God gave them over in the lust of their hearts to impurity, so that their bodies would be dishonored among them. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshipped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen. For this reason, God gave them over to degrading passions. For their women exchanged the natural function for that which is unnatural. And in the same way, also the men abandoned the natural function of the woman and burned in their desire toward one another, men with men committing indecent acts and receiving in their own persons the due penalty of their error. And just as they did not see fit to acknowledge God any longer, God gave them over to a depraved mind to do those things which are not proper." Brothers and sisters, friends, throughout the New Testament, the Bible is clear. Paul is describing this act and he's saying that this is wrong in the sight of God. Sometimes people may say, well, wait a second, what about Jesus? What did Jesus have to say about this? Well, that's a great question. What has Jesus said about this topic? Brothers and sisters, Jesus put his stamp of approval on the Genesis account. Go back to Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, when Jesus was asked a question about divorce, in Matthew chapter 19, he would take the people back to the beginning. In Matthew chapter 19, and what Jesus is going to do, he's going to lay out, listen, this is what has always really been the standard. One man, one woman, together in marriage. In Matthew chapter 19, verses 4, 5, and 6, the Bible says, "And he answered and said, Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female?" There's something powerful with that. Jesus believed what Moses wrote back in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2. If we do not believe what we read in Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, we have a major problem. We have a major problem with Jesus because he's putting his stamp of approval on Genesis 1 and 2. He said, "Have you not read that he who created them from the beginning made them male and female and said, for this reason, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife and the two shall become one flesh." In marriage, that's where the sexual relationship is to be enjoyed, between one man and one woman. "So they are no longer two, but one flesh. What therefore God has joined together, let no man separate." Jesus put his stamp of approval and he said, go back to the beginning. You will find this has always been the standard. This has been the norm. This is what God desires. One man, one woman in marriage together. Now, sometimes people may say, well, Jesus never said that it was wrong. Have you ever heard somebody say that? He never said that it was wrong. But my friends, he showed what the standard was. And by showing what the standard was and is, he's eliminating everything else. If the standard for marriage is one man, one woman, if the sexual relationship is to be enjoyed between a man and a woman in marriage, then that eliminates every other option. And so what Jesus is doing by going back to Genesis chapter 1 and putting his stamp of approval in what we find in Genesis 1 and 2, then he's eliminating anything else. And the truth is, there are other sins Jesus did not address specifically, but his disciples would, his apostles would, guided by the Holy Spirit. And so to deny the words of Peter, or to deny the words of the apostle Paul, is to deny Jesus, to deny the Father, to deny the very words of inspiration. And so in every age, in the patriarchal age, we find what the standard or what the norm was. And then in the Mosaic age, we find what the standard or what the norm was. And in the gospel age, we find the same thing. The truth of the matter is, homosexuality, my friends, it's not normal. And I'm emphasizing that because the push for same-sex marriage was really more than just about people having rights to get married. It was really about the normalization of this lifestyle. And if we can normalize this lifestyle and this behavior, then a lot of other things are going to become a lot more easily accepted. And you guys can fact check me on this. I may be incorrect about this. I believe I'm correct. But obviously America was not the first country to approve of same-sex marriage. When you look at other countries that have approved of same-sex marriage, I believe the numbers are beginning to decline. Well, wait a second. Why are the numbers declining? If this was something that so many people desired and wanted to have, and to have this freedom and this right to be able to do this? Because I believe there was something bigger at play. That it wasn't necessarily just about same-sex marriage and having this right, but more so about normalizing this behavior. See, there are many other things that people will sometimes say to try to normalize this behavior, to try to use the scripture. Sometimes people say, what about John 3:16? We all know that passage, right? Or we've seen it at some sporting event. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. And so people will say, well, the Bible says that God loves all people, including gays. Therefore, it's okay to be gay. Certainly, God loves everyone. That's what the Bible says. For God so loved the world. He loves the world. That he doesn't want anyone to perish, but that all to have everlasting life. He loves all people. But this is mistaking God's love with what God approves. God does not approve of this practice. Just as much as he does not approve of individuals engaging in adultery. He loves all people. But we cannot mistake his love as being approval to do whatever it is that we want to do. Sometimes people say, well, Matthew chapter 7 and verse number 1, you know, the Bible says, don't judge people. You should never judge anyone. And therefore, if someone wants to engage in this lifestyle, how can we tell them that they're wrong? Well, the Bible actually speaks of two kinds of judgment. In Matthew 7, all throughout that chapter, we see this element of judgment. And Jesus was addressing that we should avoid hypocritical judgment. We need to examine ourselves before we try to look at someone else. And we need to be careful to avoid this kind of judgment. And yet at the same time, in John chapter 7 and verse number 24, he speaks about a righteous kind of judgment. And so even that we have to be careful with. The truth of the matter is there's someone right here judging my sermon right now. And maybe saying some things or thinking some things. Well, wait a second. If we're not supposed to judge, then what are we doing? We pass judgments every day. There's such a thing as righteous judgment, according to John chapter 7 and verse number 24, that Jesus expects us to do. I'm saying all of this for a reason. I wanted to be clear, and hopefully I'm making this clear, that in every age, this behavior has never been approved by God. Now, that's not going to be accepted by a lot of people. But I believe that to be the truth with what I read in the Bible. So the question becomes, what do we do with all of this? Where do we go from here? The lie has been clearly demonstrated. The lie is that homosexuality is normal. That's the lie. Truth of the matter is, it's not. And God does not approve of this behavior. Well, I think there are a couple of thoughts that we need to hold on to tonight with how we respond. The first thing I want to say is this, that as Christians, we must always stand for the truth. You agree with that? We must always stand for the truth. That's very easy to do on a Sunday night, surrounded by other disciples in Christ, as we look at the Bible together. You know where the battle really is going to be? Tomorrow in the classroom, or at work, or during the holiday when you have that family gathering and there's some different opinions and views around that dinner table. And yet, brothers and sisters, the truth is we must stand for the truth. This becomes really hard, especially if it begins to hit home. We have to stand for the truth. The second thing that we need to think about is that we must always have compassion. This is not me trying to win an argument or trying to beat someone up or anything like that. And there have been a lot of horrific things that people have done, and they will have to stand before the Lord because of their actions. Jesus had compassion toward others, and we must have compassion too. I want to go back a third time to Colossians chapter 4, because I think this is just so important in Colossians chapter 4. I think sometimes there's a misconception that people have with respect to Christians that, you know, when it comes to topics like this, that we're just trying to be mean or hateful and things like that. That's not the case at all. In every situation, we should do it with truth and compassion. Paul would pray that a door of opportunity would open up, that he could talk to people. In verse number five, he said, "Conduct yourselves with wisdom toward outsiders, making the most of the opportunity. Let your speech always be with grace, as though seasoned with salt." So this is not about name calling. This is not about trying to hurt someone or trying to hate someone or anything like that. Just as our Savior had compassion toward all men, we need to do the same. Number three, we must trust in the power of the gospel. In the power of the gospel, that is where we need to put our trust. That Jesus indeed can change lives. That we can change. That our behavior can change. We spent an entire lesson this morning talking about that. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And there's one phrase that I want you to notice in 1 Corinthians chapter 6. And this is so powerful here. Paul gave a whole list of sinful activity that many of these Christians were engaged in. I want you to notice in verse number 11, he said, "Such were some of you, but you were washed, but you were sanctified, but you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and in the Spirit of our God." They were taught the gospel message, and by God's grace, they were delivered from their sins. They were changed. They were cleansed from all of their past sins. That's something that we truly have to hold on to. We must trust in the power of the gospel. If someone is engaged in homosexuality, that person is in need of the gospel. And it's with any other sin. That person is in need of the gospel. And rather trying to shun a person, we need to be sharing the gospel with them. A man by the name of Philip Strong said this. He said, "It is easy to tell someone they are wrong if you don't care whether or not they become right." We're not trying to just prove somebody wrong. Hopefully that's not our mindset. We're trying to help people. And we're trying to teach people the truth. And while this can become challenging at times, we must trust in God's word, because his truth will set us free. That's what this is all about. And we're going to have to navigate through this cultural storm. And we're going to have to be bold and courageous in all that we do. We want people to become right with the Lord. We want people to believe the truth. We want to do it in a way that will be pleasing to our Heavenly Father. Jesus is always going to be the solution, which is why we teach truth without hate. And we've talked about some very powerful subjects in the last 3 days. Homosexuality, racism, family. We've talked about a lot of different things. And I really appreciate your attention this weekend. I appreciate the kind words. I appreciate the encouraging words. I appreciate everything you guys have done for me. Typically, we will extend an invitation, and certainly if there's someone here who needs to obey the gospel, we'd love for you to come forward tonight and to do that, to become a Christian, to repent of your sins, and to turn away from your sins, and to put on Christ through baptism. But I also want to leave one last word to all of the Christians here. So before you pack up your Bibles, let me give you one last verse. I want you to turn over to Ezekiel chapter 33, and I want you to think about this for just a moment. In Ezekiel chapter 33, the people of God were in captivity. They were in Babylon. They were going to be there a long time. they had a prophet named Ezekiel. Ezekiel was giving them the very words of God. And in chapter 33 and verse number 30, I think there's a warning here for us. Not just when we have a gospel meeting, but whenever a preacher stands before a congregation, whenever we're teaching something in Bible class, whoever that may be, this is a warning for all of us as Christians. And I want you to really think, what are we going to do? What are you going to do with the lessons that we've gone through this weekend? What are we going to do with this? A lot of work has been put into this gospel meeting. A lot of effort has been put into it. A lot of time has been put into it. So the question now is, how are we going to respond? The people of God in the Old Testament give us a warning of how we should never respond. In Ezekiel chapter 33 and verse number 30, God was speaking to the prophet and he said, "But as for you, son of man, your fellow citizens who talk about you by the walls and in the doorways of the houses speak to one another, each to his brother, saying, 'Come now and hear what the message is which comes forth from the Lord.'" They were excited. Listen, Ezekiel's getting ready to prophesy. He's getting ready to preach. Let's go listen to him. And they were telling one another, let's go listen to what the prophet has to say. Look at verse number 31. "They come to you as people come and sit before you as my people and hear your words, but they do not do them. For they do the lustful desires expressed by their mouth, and their heart goes after their gain. Behold, you are to them like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice." You know what that means? They're saying, man, that prophet Ezekiel, he knows how to deliver a message. I mean, he keeps our attention the entire time. We love listening to that prophet Ezekiel. He's like a sensual song by one who has a beautiful voice and plays well on an instrument. "For they hear your words, but they do not practice them." There is a warning for all of us. This isn't about me or anything like that. It's about the Word of God. We have heard the Word of God this weekend. We've studied from the Scriptures. This applies to me and this applies to you. What are we going to do with what we've heard? We have to make a decision. It's one thing to hear, but God wants us to take action. And so I gave an invitation for those who may not be Christians, but I also want to encourage those who are Christians. How are we going to respond to what we have studied this past weekend? Let's truly trust in God's Word. Let's truly believe what we have in the Bible is the Word of God. Let's truly examine ourselves and make sure that we don't have blind spots, or that we're not treating others in a different way or in the wrong way. Let's truly look at how we're leading our families in the paths of righteousness and whether or not we really need to make some changes. Let's truly believe that Jesus is the solution to all of our problems. Let's truly believe that what he says, whether it's about homosexuality or racism, is indeed true. Let's not just be hearers, but let's also be doers of his word. That's how he wants us to respond. Thank you for your attention. If you're subject to the invitation, come now as we stand and as we sing.